You have, I want you to see the continuity here. I want to ask you a question this morning, and the question is this. I'm hesitating asking this, and you'll understand why in a second. Have you ever felt that sometimes your worship was routine, flat, and blah? Okay. I want to suggest that the problem isn't with worship leaders or the musicians or the type of building in which you're in or with the preacher. I want to suggest the problem is much deeper, and the problem's in us. All right, try to put a football helmet on. The problem is us. Listen to what I'm going to say. You and I are responsible for the depth and meaning of worship or the lack of it. You and I are responsible. And so I'm going to tell you where I come from on this, and this is with scriptural basis. I am really, really tired of hearing some people complain. It's easier to complain about things rather than saying, Lord, we're grateful for what we have. It's quite different. You see, in this day and age of entertainment, self-centered mentalities, consumerism, I'm afraid that we miss the real, meaningful keys of what heartfelt worship is all about. Sometimes I think we've exchanged entertainment for what real worship is. I don't care how good the singer is. I don't care how good the band is. I don't care how good the things look or whatever. If we're not coming in with the right heart, if we are not coming in with the right heart, it makes no difference at all. I want to set the context for this prayer. Hannah gave birth, which was a miracle in itself, because you know that she was barren. And she went to the temple and asked God to, if it was his will, to give her a son. And she would dedicate him to the service of the Lord all the days of his life. Well, God answered that prayer. And so she just stopped weaning her son somewhere between the ages of 3 and 4. And she presents him to Eli the priest. She leaves him there, not for a day, but for the rest of his time for training. How many of you parents went through the process of driving your children to college and leaving them? How many of you cried? So the men are here saying, I never cried. Yeah, you did. You did. I mean, it's an emotional day, all right? I want you to notice Hannah's not crying. She's worshiping. I'm sure this was a tough time for her. She was barren. This was her only son. Sound familiar? This was her only son, and she gives to be raised in the house of the Lord. And she's worshiping. She's not crying. That's the context that we have here. I want to bring you through this passage just to draw the keys of real worship out here. I'm not sure that Hannah just wrote this or prayed it. I think she sang it. I really do think she sang it, because this has all the form of what a song would look like in the Hebrew language. But the first thing I want us to realize, here it is. The first thing I want us to realize is this. Number one, the key to real worship is a heart of willing obedience and the joy that it brings. Willing obedience and the joy that it brings. I can't emphasize this enough. When we willingly obey God, we should have joy that comes within from the inside out, knowing that we obeyed the one who died for us. We obeyed the one who loves us more than we could ever know. We chose to obey and do the right thing, even though it's not culturally popular, even though it may not make everyone else happy, but according to the word, we did the right thing, not arrogantly, not boastfully, but only with a motive of love to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do we understand where I'm coming from here? All right? Look at this. Then Hannah prayed. My heart, what's the word? Pray. Rejoices. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted up high. Let me put that in modern day language. My heart is jumping out of my chest in praise for the Lord. And the Lord is my strength. My strength. This woman just left her toddler with a priest. And she's rejoicing. Why? Because she obeyed. She obeyed. Sometimes I think we come to worship and we want the pastor, the worship team, the music to kind of give us a spiritual injection. Right? I'm not saying that can't happen. What I'm saying is this. If that's the motive with which you come, you're missing out on a great blessing. Because I don't care what's happening in people's lives. I mean, I do care, but listen to the context of what I'm going to say. When we come here to worship, it should be solely, because we're coming in loving obedience because of God's great mercy in our hearts. We're not coming because everything's going right. We're not coming because, we just got a new house or a new job. We're coming because it's the right thing to do. And our rejoicing should be born out of a heart that's lovingly obeying God. Let me go a couple more verses with you. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like you, our Lord. There is no one holy like God. When we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're yielding to Him, and we're yielding to the Word of God, we have no choice but to bow down, go on our faces, because then we realize how holy God is and how unholy we are. But I want you to notice something else here. Let me go a couple more verses. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by Him deeds are weighed. The bows or the weapons of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Whose? His. But those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren, reference to herself, has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. We'll get into some of the details of this. But I want you to come away with this. A willing heart of obedience brings joy to us, and He provides strength through obedience, but there has to be some cost or sacrifice involved. She gave her son to the priest. What a sacrifice. I want to bring you to a couple of other passages. Emily, I'm going to need your help. Can we go to 2 Samuel, go down to verse 24 in 2 Samuel. Okay. Want to explain the context here. King David, after a trying time, wanted to worship God, and he wanted to go and build an altar. And there was a landowner in the area where he happened to be. And he went to the landowner and said, I want to buy your threshing floor. That's where they process the grain and all that stuff. You know, I couldn't tell you what a good flour or a bad flour is, but this is where they process the grain. So David went and he said to the king, this is what I like. I'll pay you for it. And the landowner said to David, no, you can have it. You can have it for free. You're the king. You can have it for free. Huh. Maybe some of our politicians should take a lesson from this. But David replied, no, I insist on paying you for it. Listen to this. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that what? Cost me nothing. There needs to be some element of sacrifice as we come to worship. Obedience brings sacrifice, doesn't it? For it's to really have the full joy of what worship really is. It says, so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of throne for them. I want to bring you to Matthew 26. Emily, I'll need your help again. Matthew 26, verse 30. Okay? This is, let me give you the context here. Judas already decided to betray Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. Well, let me put it to you this way. Peter arrogantly said, I won't let anything happen to you. And Jesus says, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. People were on their way to arrest Jesus. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out of the Mount of Olives. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for Jesus Christ. Jesus told them, you got some tough days coming. You have some tough days coming. And the tough days are coming because you follow me. The tough days are coming because you're proclaiming my gospel of grace. The tough days are coming because if the world hates me, Jesus says, they're going to hate you too. They're coming because they are willing to sacrifice to do the right thing in God's sight. One more passage. Acts 5:41. Oh, that was that Acts 5? Oh, okay. All right. I'm sorry. We combined both passages. But you get the idea here? Obedience is from a loving and grateful heart. Grace is amazing, and it ought to be amazing. I think we lose the sense of what it costs God to provide the grace of forgiveness for us. In fact, there's a song where a chorus was added to it, and the chorus says that, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Obedience comes from a loving and graceful heart. God's grace is amazing. God is working in and through Samuel, and God will ultimately bring deliverance. You know, I hear a lot today about the state of what we're going through, the state of the world, the state of our culture, and all of that. You know, remember Chicken Little, The Sky's Falling? How many of you remember that? Okay, listen to me. I don't care if the sky's falling. I don't care what's happening in Washington, D.C. I don't care what's happening in the stock market. I don't care what is happening. If we lose the sense of what real worship is, we got nothing. I want to suggest to you that one of the ways God gets us through life, and its ups and downs, is with a consistency through loving obedience, sacrifice, and the joy that comes from that. Hannah's a great example. She's a great example of this. Look at verse 6 of 1 Samuel. So I'd be lost without them. I can't do that from here. Okay. All right. I have to tell you, and there'll be a time and a place we can talk about this, but I have to tell you that I am very bothered by what I am seeing, like you are, in our culture, in the news, in the headlines. But I am also very comforted, because I know when my heart is centered on Jesus Christ, when my heart is centered on real worship. Let me just give you one caveat here, okay? It's important. The word for worship in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know what it means? Anybody want to take a guess?
Praise?
Nope. Good guess. Who said it? Service. Service. Worship means service. Worship doesn't mean being a spectator. Worship means service. We should come to worship with a heart of service. When John F. Kennedy gave his inaugural address, right? I wish some people would listen to it today. But he made this one statement. I was a kid, believe it or not. I was 10 years old and I watched this. Never forget it. He said on that cold January day in Washington, D.C., ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. He was trying to promote a heart of service. Heart of service. Paul says it this way in Romans. He says, present your, in view of God's great mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It is your logical service to the Lord. Your logical service. Excuse me. So when you see churches listing worship service, it's redundant, right? We're saying come to the service. The implication here is that when you come, you and I are going to come with the attitude, okay, Lord, I'm coming with more than just a song. Lord, I am going to come and say, I want to hear from you today, but yet, Lord, I want you to lead me to say, how can I worship you in my actions? How can I worship you in what I do for you? Lord, how can I bring glory to you? And you know what? We're coming back to is obedience again. Lord, how can we do that? I'm afraid we made worship a spectator sport. We need to recover the jewel of worship again. Here's how God keeps me encouraged. He is the one who gives me strength, grace, and peace as long as I have a heart of reverence to Him. You know what reverence means? We can do a vocabulary test today. What does reverence mean? So you got to say, I'm deaf. Respect. Respect. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. He's our creator. He's holy. He is God. Guess what, gang? God's all powerful. He's all powerful. More power than anything on this earth or anyone on this earth. He's all knowing. Sometimes we treat him like he doesn't know much. We don't obey him when we should. We don't think he knows better than us. Wasn't that the sin in the garden? Does God really mean what he says? You better believe he does. And God is sovereign. You know what sovereign means? What does sovereign mean? Well, it's more than all powerful. You're right. He rules. He rules. God rules. It's not men who rule. It's not women who rule. God rules. Look at this. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. He's sovereign. He's God. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. Isn't that great? He lifts the needy from the ash. That was me. Was that you? He sits them with princes. Well, you ever want proof of that, man? Read the first chapter of Matthew. And you see some of those names in there. Rahab, a prostitute in the line of Christ. Amazing. He seats them with princes. He has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundation of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. The foundation of the... Whoops. What did I do? Okay, we got no signal. Okay. We can keep going. You know what this language is saying? I want you to get used to a theological concept here, because what I'm going to do as we go through Samuel's, I'm going to tie you through some places in Revelation also. One of the concepts in theology is simply this. God is the God of the great reversal. He's the God of the great reversal. You see all the wrongs out there? He's going to make them right. He may not do it in my lifetime, but he will make them right. He's the God of the great reversal. That's what you see happening in this. He will ultimately right all the evils and wrongs. And over and above that, he will protect his servants. Now, I have to qualify that. When I say he will protect his servants, that doesn't mean that nothing can happen to you. It means that he's got you in his hands, no matter what happens. Do you realize that every apostle that we know of, with the exception of the apostle John, was killed because of their obedience? Because they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, for his own sovereign reasons, had different agenda for John. You know what that agenda ultimately was? He got exiled for preaching the gospel on the Isle of Patmos. And from there, God gives him this great vision that we call Revelation. You see, God is the God of the great reversal. This is what gives me hope, because as I look out and I fear for our children and our grandchildren, especially what's happening in this day and age, I have to ultimately commit them to God, because I know God is sovereign and I know God ultimately will correct the wrongs. The first key element is a heart of willing obedience that brings joy. The second element is a heart of reverence for God that brings strength, grace, and peace. And the third, in these closing verses, a submissive heart that brings assurance that God rules. A submissive heart. Before I bring you through these last couple of verses, I want to just make one statement. If we had a submissive heart to God in every area of our life, not just in some areas, but in every area of our life, man, we'd be so much better off. We'd be so much better off. Most of the problems we have is because we refuse to obey God. Think about it. Look at the language here. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants. Isn't that great? He will guard the feet. But the wicked will be silenced in a place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be what? Don't get cocky. That applies to God's people too. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken, will be disciplined. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. Who's his king? Jesus Christ. And exalt the horn of his anointed. Wow. Listen. I'm sure Elkanah and Hannah went home with a sense of sorrow of leaving their son with Eli, the priest. But they were worshiping. They went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. So here's the questions I want to ask this morning. Do you want to experience God in an ultimate and personal manner? Do you really? Do you really want to experience God that way? Do you want to let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God fuel your worship? Remember this. We need a heart of willing obedience that brings true joy to our lives. We need a heart of reverence for God that brings strength, grace, and peace. And we need a submissive heart that brings assurance that God rules. Years ago, when I went to Seminary of the East for my Master's of Divinity, the facility that we used for classrooms back then was a designated polling place on Election Day, and which was a good thing for a church and a religious establishment to do, to say, hey, we want to serve the town. The problem was is that we didn't have any place to meet for chapel. Because we had chapel, you know, when we had classes. So, Dr. Renner, who some of you know, who was one of my professors, said that we're having chapel in the stairwell today. Okay. It was so powerful. And the presence of God was there so mightily. You know why? Because we discovered even a stairwell can become a church. We didn't have a praise band. We didn't have the televisions and all that you see here. But we had our Bibles. And you know, back in when I was young in the 50s and 60s, used to try to find like a big bathroom or in the gym showers at school. To sing. It made your voice sound better because of the echo and all of that. Well, that's the way that stereo was. There were 20 of us in chapel that day, and it sounded like all heaven was singing and praising God. And yes, sometimes we complain because we even have to get up and go to church. And yet sometimes we complain because, music wasn't quite what I liked today. Or why can't we do this other song? Or how come we can't do this? Listen to me. Yeah. In worship service, we're coming here to say, Lord, what can I bring to you? What can I bring to you? Now, I thank God for the gifts that he does give to us. The fact that he does supply us with musicians who help us to worship. The technical people who help us to worship. That's why I thank them before. I thank God for the voices here to worship, but how much more powerful would it be if you and I came in saying, There's more than a song that I bring. For you look deeper within me. Amen. Our God reigns. He's reigning today. He reigned yesterday. He will reign tomorrow. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Do you really believe it?
Yes.
Are you willing to live it?
Yes.
Are you willing to obey him?
Yes.
In the power of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Are you willing to let him cultivate in us a grateful and a thankful heart?
Yes.
Are you willing to sing even though you have a bad voice?
Yes.
I asked the team to come up and lead us.